Turn to Matthew 5 tonight. Matthew 5. And what I have to talk to you about tonight is very simple stuff, very rudimentary stuff. But sometimes the Bible, pursue a little line of inquiry, and it makes things so clear and kind of amazing how it does that. You'd almost think that God wrote it, you know. But Matthew chapter 5, and we can begin with verse 13 where it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Then it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Father, we thank you tonight for a chance to come together here, and Lord, there's nothing very deep about what's to be said tonight. It's a reminder for us more than anything else. We know it well enough, and we're aware of the threat of the things that are threats to our Christian lives. I pray that you might give us a little light on that matter here for a while tonight. May we walk away with a better understanding of what the devil's trying to do in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So, it says here that in verse 14, "You're the light of the world, and neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Now, I just had a memory because when I was getting things squared away with the Lord in college, we started going to a big Southern Baptist church, and by that time we'd gotten a hold of the King James Bible. And the pastor there, when we went and talked to him about it, and this is a really big Southern Baptist church, he said, "There's one way that I know the King James Bible is not the final Word of God." And he said, "It's because of those candlesticks. That's a bad translation. It should be lampstands." And so his big deal was that he knew the King James Bible was not the Word of God because it was translated candlesticks instead of lampstands. Of course, that's not true. Take your Bible, if you would, real quick. Keep it in Matthew 5, but look in John chapter 9 real fast. John chapter 9. And like I said, everybody here knows that we're to so let our light shine before men. Oh, we know that's true. I hope the seriousness of this matter can sink in. In John chapter 9, verse 5, remember that Christ said this. He said, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Well, he's not here anymore. Not physically. So who's the light of the world? Well, it's me and you. And so that's why the Bible says what it says. I know that in Matthew 5, there's doctrinal things here, but you're the light of the world. We're supposed to shine before men. Well, that's what you are. Back in verse 13 of Matthew 5, "You're the salt of the earth." We are salt. And if the salt isn't salty, where is it going to get salty from? In fact, it's good for nothing. It's not fit for the dung heap, it says in yet another place. And so it says here that we're also the light of the world. It's important that you know that's what you are. Your salt, your light. A light that doesn't shine isn't any good. Now this includes a testimony. It includes your being a witness as far as the Word of God's concerned. But the Bible says that you're the light of the world. Now that to me flows with what the church is. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's just gotten done dealing with some church offices. So it's not talking about the universal church. It's talking about a local church that has the truth as the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's what upholds the truth. It's the only pillar that does uphold the truth. The church is the pillar. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the church is made up of us. And if the church isn't true, then there's nothing down here that's true. And if it's the ground of the truth, then there's no other ground where the truth may truly be found. I don't care what you think about philosophy. I don't care what you think about evolution and science. Whatever it is that is the steward over the perfect words of God are the ones that shed the light and shed the truth. But we are the light of the world. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the salt of the earth. We are reminded that Christ being no longer here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We speak for Him. In Christ's stead, we request that men be reconciled to God. We stand in Christ's stead and speak. We're the light of the world. And so if the light doesn't shine, it's not just that we're not doing our job, but there's no light to be shined. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that. Remember the responsibility of it. Christ is gone. You've got to shine. So shine. In a testimony, shine. But also with regard to having the Word of God in your hand and the gospel on your lips, you've got to make sure that you're doing all that you can to shed as much light as you possibly can. It's a responsibility. You've got to shine in a world that's dark, in a world that can only think, really, about shutting you up. We talked this morning about what the world considers blasphemy. The world considers what you're doing for Christ blasphemy. They disagree with all of it. That means that all the more so we should be about it. Amen? To be reminded of the privilege. We weren't just picked to do some dumb thump job. We're ambassadors for Christ. We stand in His stead. We are called to be the light of the world. We're called to be the salt of the earth. This is no small thing. It's no small responsibility. We're called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We're to take it seriously. By the way, I'd like to say that there's a promotion involved. Now, I know in the Bible, often what's considered a candle, we would consider a lamp, you know, where you light oil and it burns the oil off. But you'll see that it also works with what we think of as candles, a wax candle. Candles made of wax. Okay, wax is a secretion. It's a secretion from either plants or sheep or whales. Sometimes it's made of petroleum. Sometimes it comes from bees. But that secretion, when you stop and think about it, what wax does is waterproof something. If something's waterproofed and the Word of God is a type of water, then what you were good for before you were saved was keeping the Word of God out so it doesn't soak in. If that's the case, then you were really good at keeping the Holy Spirit at bay. But now Jesus Christ comes along and saves you and takes you and forms you into a wax rod and puts a wick in you and lights you off. You used to be a useless glop. You should think about the fact that you used to be a secretion. You used to be what your kids blow out their noses. But now the Lord has taken you and He's formed something that's wax, puts a wick in you, and lights a fire that only He can light. You know what that is? That's a promotion. From just a piece of useless waxen glop to something that men for hundreds of generations have used for light. You stick a wick in something, let that wick burn, and sometimes those candles will burn for 8 or 10 hours. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? It's a promotion. It's a privilege. There's usefulness for you here. Why stand you all the day idle? You have something to do. Every day you have something to do. You have a light to shine. It may be your testimony. You may not be realize somebody's looking at you right now, but the light needs to shine, whether folks are looking or not. I'd like to say further that this thing is a serious thing. Men need light. This world is full of darkness. We sing the song about the Prince of Darkness Grim. He's the God of this world. He's interested only in shedding darkness in people's lives. He's interested in blinding their eyes and blinding their hearts and corrupting their minds. The light is needed. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the light. And this candlelight keeps coming up in the Scriptures. And again, you're made to shine, Jesus Christ, kind of like the the altar of incense is lit by the Lord, and that fire that lights your wick that you're supposed to hold up before you and be a light to the world, that is something that God lights in you, and it's your responsibility to keep that flame. You're the keeper of the flame. But men keep putting out their candlelight. As you live in Laodicea, you know it well. You know there are plenty of churches around that win nobody to Christ. And when it comes to the whole truth and nothing but the truth, there's just not much of it to be found there. And in the Bible, there are laid out some very clear threats to the candlelight. Now, like I said, this is real simple stuff here tonight. And so let me show you something first of all here in Matthew chapter 5. There's four or five things that are clearly laid out. And if the candlelight, if the candle being lit and the light that shines off of it, me and you, is as important as the Bible makes it to be, is as important as Christ makes it to be, remember, He's not here anymore. I'm not saying He's inactive, but as far as being here, in the sense of being personally, mortally here, He's not. And so you're what's left for light. It's your responsibility. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't work, but you're responsible for the light. Now, I'll tell you something that's a threat to the candlelight. If you'll look down in chapter 5 and verse 14, you find, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Now, a bushel is one of about five things the Bible says is a threat to the candlelight. A bushel. And you probably picture a candle, and I'm sure that you know what a bushel is. It's a farm and an orchard measure. We used to talk about bushels of peaches and bushels of apples, and a farmer will talk about bushels of wheat and bushels of corn. That bushel only shows up three times in the Word of God, and all three times, it's placed over a candle to block out the light. It's an English measure, a British measure, and it has to do with, monetary. It's monetary. It has to do with money. It has to do with the market. It has to do with profit. And so it is, it's very plain, that your candle was not made to be put under a bushel. And so I'd like to say that commerce, trade, profit, money are a threat to your light. It's a threat to the candlelight. Now, y'all know the verses. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. The Lord, or the devil, or both, has this thing set up. Now, a false balance is an abomination to God. Everybody here is called to work. I hope you have a good job. I hope you work hard at it. You're supposed to work hard at it. You're supposed to be honest in your work. You're supposed to put in all the time that you can for your boss. And yet there's a balance in it. We are called every day to deal with something that can destroy our light. It's money. It's how that's tied in with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things and all the things we want to buy and all the things we want to sell. And those things are all tied in together. Those things can put out your light if the balance is false. You should work hard. I hope you get a promotion. I hope you get a raise. But you have to watch those things because they can sit down over your light so your light never shines again. Many is the man that sold himself to a career and never was able to get his head back out of the bushel basket until it was too late and he had no energy or time left. And so it is. It's a fair warning about the balance of it all. You actually deal every day with that which can destroy your Christian life as far as a witness is concerned. You have to be careful lest job and career settle down over that light. I think about how today churches are built and made and how they go into deep and heavy debt, millions and millions of dollars. All across the country, there are preachers that have to stand every single week and they feel that they cannot really shed forth all the light that they possibly could because it might offend somebody. And after somebody's offended and leaves, then the plate dries up. It's a terrible, terrible trap. And so you got to make sure and do all that you can to protect the fact that you're supposed to be the light of the world, and a bushel is a great threat to that light. It's a terrible threat to the light. I knew a guy just kind of a little bit one time who they built, their church grew and they built a huge thing. And by the time it was over and they were trying to make ends meet, he was begging people in the congregation to take a second mortgage on their house and give the money to the church. I'm thinking, what a horrific trap that would be. You realize, don't you, that the reason the new Bibles are promoted and the reason that new ones keep coming out, it's money. You have to change the Word of God enough from one to the next to justify a new copyright. And in the end, you're changing words that God intended to be solidified and unmoving. That's the reason the new Bibles make. That's what the new Bibles are about. They're about money. They're not about light. They're not about simplicity. They're not about any of those things. I got news for you. The average megachurch is not about shedding light. Now, I know what they profess. They're not about shedding light. They're about attracting you into church and making money and growing big. Most of those places you can go and never hear the truth in the way that you're accustomed to hearing the truth here. And the reason is because they've allowed a bushel to settle over their light. And so many is the church that in generations past had a wonderful, even magnificent history of spreading the gospel, missionary activity, and all those things, and no more. And no more because either folks dried up and died, or else folks just don't want that kind of thing anymore. And so the preacher had to make amends. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But I just want to say that for all of us here, that we have to be careful because the bushel is a threat to the light. Now, there's something else. Like I said, these are laid out pretty neat and pretty clean. Look in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. The bushel is mentioned three separate times. And each and every time it is settled down over the candle so the candle cannot be seen. It cannot give its light. But then there's this, Mark chapter 4. And go down to verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, there it is again, or under a bed? So I want to say, first of all, he said that the bushel is a threat to the candlelight. But then again, so is a bed. Got to be careful, because a bed can do you in. Now, a candle is set out in the middle of the room to shed as much light as possible, probably elevated so it can shed as much light as it can. It's an aggressive force. It drives, however much power it has, it drives the darkness back. When it's put beneath the bed, it may well set the bed on fire. But the darkness doesn't go crawling under the bed seeking the light. And no light is shed. A man has to be careful lest he allow his bed to block out his candlelight. Now, you need a bed. Like I said, both the Lord and the devil have our lives rigged where we have to deal with money, which can destroy you every single day of your life. You have to have money. You have to earn it. You have to pay bills. You have to pay rent. You have to pay a mortgage. If you have a car, you got to pay the lights. You just have to have money to get by. In fact, the government's going to come knocking at your door and want some of that money. You have to have money. You have to deal with it every day. You cannot avoid going to Walmart. Well, you can, but you would still go to Target. You can't avoid it. You have to deal with those things. Here, the same thing here. A bed's the same way. You have to have a bed every day. You have to get some rest. Maybe you need 4 hours. Maybe you need 9 hours. I don't know. But everybody has their needs, and you have to go to bed every day. You have to rest every day. And again, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. If you're not careful, it's possible that rest and bed can just become sloth. I personally believe that probably one of the things that contributes as much as anything to the Laodicean spirit is spiritual laziness. Just plain old down-home sloth. Take your Bible and turn to a couple of things real fast. You've got to be careful lest the bed blot out your candle. Look, it smothers it. Look in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. And you know these passages. And sometimes you may read through these passages and maybe they're kind of funny. But when you see somebody overtaken entirely by sloth and gluttony and laziness, so all they do all day long is lay around in their big fat bed and feed their big fat mouths, there's something wrong. And you now live in a day where folks have access to all kinds of stuff spiritually. I mean, everything is online. Everybody can sit at home and watch their favorite preacher. Everybody has a favorite minister that they can just stay home and do that with. Everybody has a Bible program. Everybody has access to... In fact, the common man is today encouraged to change his Bible. So it kind of says what he wants it to say. Well, I just want you to know that that's going to kill you. Now look in Proverbs chapter 26. Go down to verse 13. 26:13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets, there's an excuse. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Roll over from the left side to the right side and go, Rick. It's like a rusty hinge. It's all he does all day. Verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. He's so lazy, he gets tired of raising the chicken leg to his mouth. Down in verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Do you ever notice that sometimes people that are doing nothing and don't want to do anything are unreasonable? There's a reason why. It's sloth. Now, there's something else I would have you see in Proverbs. Proverbs 24, if you would. Proverbs 24. I want to say that A bushel is a threat to your candlestick, to the light that you shed. You have to be careful that you have a balance with money and duties that come with finances. You have to make sure that you don't allow your bed, that is your rest, your sloth, to completely smother your candlestick, your witness, your time in the Bible. If you're not careful, it does. If you're not careful, it can. Proverbs 24, go down, if you will, to verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. That bed could very well be laziness. What the necessary rest that you get every day, the necessary time that you spend in bed at night, the nap that you will grow to need one day when you're 45 or 50, that's all okay and fine. But you have to be careful lest that drown out your candlelight. You got to be careful with leisure. In America, we now have more leisure time than just about anybody else in the world. It's not unusual in other places in the world for folks to work for pennies a day and they work 12 or 16 hours a day. Most of us do not. Most of us have more than sufficient time for leisure and for rest. And you have to be careful with that leisure because leisure is fun. Leisure is my time. And my leisure can become my God. And if we're not careful, that thing can settle over us. And like we said, we live in a place that's very convenient, very technological. We live in this country, and I don't want to move anywhere else. If the Lord calls me elsewhere, fine. I just soon stay here. I like hot water. I like having three bathrooms in the house. Use every one of them every day, just to say that I did. I like all the conveniences. I like my cell phone. I like my computer. And all those things are fine and good, but if you're not careful, those things can one day bleed over to sloth, and pretty soon all that you need is around you in your little office or your little bedroom. You have your bed stacked with books and, you know, Kindles and computers and laptops and phones, and you don't even have to leave there. Now, you got to get up and go to the bathroom, but you don't even have to leave there. And if you're not careful, that kind of stuff can eat you alive. You know, it's not just leisure, though. It's also, you know, you hear people say, well, I'm just tired. For as long as I've been a pastor, I've heard folks say, well, I'd come, but I was just tired. And tired can become that. I just think you should settle in your mind that tired is a way of life. Yeah, you know, after you're maybe 17 or 18, after you get a real job and start going to work every day, 5 or 6 days a week, you're going to be tired. You just need to remember that you'll still go, you know, go the roller skating when you're tired. You'll get up and go fishing on Saturday morning at 4:30 when you're tired. When deer season rolls around, you'll get up and go sit in a deer stand when you're tired. So it's important that you acknowledge that you need to serve God when you're tired. Because if you're not careful, that thing can become an excuse. Remember, you know, we talked about in Matthew this morning about the palsied man that the Lord healed. And Mark 2, he takes that guy. In fact, the guy's friends in that account let him down through the roof. And when the Lord said that he saw their faith, he healed the guy. And he said, take up thy bed and walk. And he made that guy get up off his bed, and put it on his shoulder. Now, it wasn't a four-poster king, okay? It was like a litter. But he picked up his bed and he carried it off. Now, I just thought about that today and thinking about this, because if you're not careful, the bed that somebody carried you in on, where you needed God and where you couldn't do anything because you didn't have the power to do it, now that you have the power to do it, that bed can become an excuse. Some people always have an excuse. If the guy had said, "Oh no, I'm still weak. I'm just getting over the palsy, and Lord, I thank you for healing me, but I need these guys to carry me back out because you know my legs aren't strong enough to walk," would have been an excuse. And so some folks have an excuse, no matter what it is. I'm good at it. If I don't want to do something, I can make up an excuse. And it'll sound legitimate, and most folks will believe me. Everybody but my wife. Because she don't believe anything I say. No, I'm kidding. So what are you saying? I'm saying you have to be careful lest that bushel put out your candlelight. You got to be careful lest your bed put out your candlelight. Sloth. Leisure. Fun. An excuse. I'd like to say this as well. Luke has something to add. Luke chapter 8. Now, so far, both with the bushel and the bed, you need both of those things every day. You can't get by without money at some level, and you can't get by without rest. You need both of those things. You have to sleep. And yet, both of those things in a measure are good, but both of those things taken too far can put out your spiritual life, can destroy you spiritually. Then there's this. Look in Luke chapter 8. Notice how in Luke 8, down in verse 16, he phrases this. Luke 8, and go down to verse 16. It says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." Now notice here, the man covers it with a vessel. So I'd like to say that clearly states that a vessel is a threat to your candlelight. And so I started thinking about vessels. If you will, let me have you turn to a couple of places here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see if we can get light shed on what this vessel is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have Jesus Christ living in you. You have the light in you. And it's where? It's in your vessel. It's in your earthen vessel. The earthen vessel is your flesh in which Jesus Christ lives. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Read a couple more verses. Always bearing about where? In the body. The body is the vessel. The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Is it clear? The vessel is your mortal flesh. It's your body. Just look at another verse or two, if you would. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, it's the body, in sanctification and honor. And finally, one last verse, then we'll go back and preach for a minute on the other. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the things that's a threat to your candlelight is a bushel. It's monetary, marketing, career, money, dealing with money, buying, selling. Things that you have to do at some level. One of the things that's a threat to your candlelight is a bed. And you need rest, and you're going to be tired at times, and you need just sometimes you need to take a vacation. Sometimes you need to take a Saturday off and just sleep in. I get it. I really do. But you can't just always give in. If you're not careful, that leisure, that rest becomes sloth spiritually. And pretty soon, you're not putting out any light at all. The bed smothered your candlelight. Here in this passage, one more. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. You know why folks don't pray? Because they're lazy. You know why folks don't pray? Because it's easy to not do that in the flesh. The reason folks don't witness is because they're scared to do it in the flesh. You got to be careful about that flesh. The flesh will smother everything. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these... So you need to purge yourself from vessels of dishonor. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Your vessel is your body. Your vessel is your flesh. How is the Lord supposed to get glory in saving somebody like me? Well, He doesn't really get glory in giving me a standing in Christ. He gets glory by setting Jesus Christ in my body and then demanding that I put off the mortal and put off the deeds of this body, put off that old man day by day so the light can shine through. And He doesn't get any glory unless the light shines. And the light doesn't shine if I just let this vessel stand as it is. Nothing happens by osmosis with the flesh. All the flesh does is smothers the light. It's just the way it is. Now again, this is one of those things you need to understand. This candlelight is a supernatural thing, but it's unnatural to our flesh. And like I said, if you're not careful, the bushel smothers it. If you're not careful, the bed smothers it. And just as with money and just as with rest, you need both of those. And so both of those things are things you have to do every day. But they're also overdone, overbalanced, a threat to your candlelight. Well, buddy, you live in this stinking flesh every day. I mean, it is a pervasive, all-present, always-present thing. It always needs to be cared for, and you should care for it. Go brush your teeth or else you'll stink. Wash it or else it's going to stink soon. You have to feed it right. You have to. It doesn't hurt you to go do some sit-ups and pull-ups once in a while. And it's not overdoing it to go make it sweat once in a while. But if you're not careful, you can spend your life just serving this thing. Not just the belly, but just this stuff, this flesh. And this flesh has ruined more than one man. This flesh has, if you want to see, go look at every casualty spiritually that you know. The reason they're a casualty is because they were swallowed up by this flesh. And the candlelight never shone through. The flesh was never put off. Maybe they were never taught to put it off. I wasn't taught to put it off until I was 20 years old. I've been saved 10 years by then. But if you're not careful, the flesh can take over. It can destroy the candlelight. Now, there's another thing or two I'd have you see. Look in Luke chapter 11. One more. Actually, two more. The bushel. Money. Career. Taxes. Concerns. Riches. The bed. Too much rest. Sloth. Leisure. Always having an excuse. A vessel. The flesh. Serving the flesh, serving the lust of the flesh, always thinking about the flesh. It's just all about me. Then there's this, Luke chapter 11, and go down to verse 33. 11 and verse 33. See, I like it when the Bible gives you the sermon itself. I like it when it says certain things after you search it out. But Luke 11 and down to verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they might come in and see the light. But he doesn't put it in a secret place. A secret place. Why would you put a light that God only lit? Why would you put it in a secret place? Maybe you're ashamed of it. I know lots of folks that are ashamed. Boy, I just tell you, it's hard to go take it to the public. I mean, if you have done it a few times, I mean, you know it's hard, but you can get up and do it, and after you kind of get used to it, you just go do it and don't worry about it too much. But boy, the first few times that I ever went out in public with the gospel tracts or anything like that, my stomach was rolling over. I had a herd of butterflies, buddy. I was scared to death. I was 250 pounds of scared. It's kind of inexplicable, actually. I mean, I'm bigger than anybody out there. But it's just hard to do. It's really hard to do. But shame. Shame will ruin you. Can I show you a verse or two? Look in Hebrews chapter 2. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The reason you might put it in a secret place is because you're ashamed of it. I hope this might change your mind. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory. Aren't you one of his sons? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ isn't ashamed of you. He should be. But he's not. Look at one more verse along this line. Hebrews chapter 11. Why should I be ashamed of him? But that's what it's talking about. A secret place is some place where you put something because you're ashamed of it. And so it is in America and, of course, across the world. There are Christians that have never come out into the light and out into the open because they're ashamed. Now, maybe their families have trained them to be ashamed. Maybe they get laughed at, or maybe they got laughed at the first time they tried, and so they just took it and took it to a secret place. But the light doesn't belong in a secret place. A light's supposed to be set on a hill. A light's supposed to be set in the middle of a dark room high, so light is spread throughout. And putting it in a secret place is a disgrace to the light. look in Hebrews chapter 11, go down to verse 16, Hebrews 11 and verse 16. But now they desire a better country, talking about the saints of old, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed of you. How could you be ashamed of Him? Right? That secret place has ruined many a Christian. Why would somebody put something in a secret place? Maybe they're uncertain about it. Maybe they're not confident in it. You know, Paul said, I don't fight uncertainly as one that beateth the air. Paul was absolutely dead fast certain. Luke, when he said Jesus Christ came forth and proved himself with many infallible proofs, was dead certain. The reason that folks put things in a secret place is because they're uncertain. I'm convinced that our Christian scholars have driven most of Christianity into a dark place where they hide the candlelight. Because they've taught them generationally now, for quite a number of generations consecutively, that you can't trust the Word of God that you have written. If they don't say so openly, that's what they believe. You say, well, you know, I'm a King James only. There's a bunch of King James only folks that'll sit and teach you and then tell you that what your King James Bible says is not quite right, that you should think about it from Greek or Hebrew because this gives you more light. And so you're taught, when the Bible says something hard and authoritative, you're still kind of going, well, I don't know if it really says that. I should go ask Dr. Big Bottom. And I know what he's going to say. He says, no, no, I don't mean that. It means this from Hebrew. I know that's played. It's been a long time. God forbid I ever try to convince you of something you should do for Christ or not do for Christ that has to do with me changing the Bible or giving you some understanding of it that goes other than what it says. God forbid. I just want to say that sometimes folks are their candlelight in a secret place because they're uncertain. Now, you should be dead, fast, certain of the book that you hold in your lap. I mean the one you hold in your lap. I don't mean one that is that it represents in the Greek and Hebrew somewhere, hidden in some library. I'm talking about the one you have in your lap. You ought to be dead certain that what it has are the very words of God. And God says what He means and means what He says. And you may have to search from one end to the other to get your mind around the whole thing. But He meant what He said, and He said what He meant. And I'm not going to quote the rest of that Dr. Seuss nonsense. But He did mean what He said 100%. I'm sorry, I did anyway, didn't I? Can't believe I quoted Dr. Seuss from here, but whatever. Needed to lighten up a little bit, I suppose. But you put it in a secret place because you're uncertain. You shouldn't be uncertain. He died to give it to you in certainty. Those martyrs that died by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, who would not yield one inch on the Word of God, died so you could hold that book in your lap and be certain. And you should be certain. You should not be ashamed. I'd like to say, lastly, that maybe you put it in a secret place because, like Jonah, you have a secret displeasure with the Lord. Maybe some experience that you had that you kind of blame God for, and you're not sure why God won't do this for you or won't do that for you, and so you kind of hold it against the Lord, and so you're holding that much out on the Lord. Jonah was not happy with God being willing to grant repentance to the Ninevites. He knew prophecy. He knew those Ninevites were going to rise in a few years and go against the people of God, Israel. And he was a prophet. He knew that. He didn't like the fact that God was giving the Ninevites a chance. And so he held that secret thing against God. And to this day, you don't know how Jonah wound up. You know he was a prophet. You know he was a great prophet. But the Lord walked off from him after he dealt with him. And you were never told whether Jonah said, "All right, Lord, you're right, you're right," or whether he went on about his stubborn business. I just want to say, sometimes you'll put something in a secret place because deep down inside you have some displeasure with how the Lord's dealt with you about something. The Lord has always dealt right with you about everything. Now, you may not believe it, but it's true. There's one last thing I would point out to you. You've got to be careful of bushels. That bushel, if you're not careful, if unbalanced, will put out your candlelight. You've got to be careful with a bed. Leisure, rest, too much fun, an excuse, that thing will put out your candlelight. You've got to be careful about a vessel, this vessel that you live in. If you're not careful, this vessel will swallow up all your spirituality and you'll just live for this flesh. You've got to be careful lest you carve out a secret place and keep your Christianity hidden in a secret place where nobody can see. There's a whole ton of folks that do that. You know why? Because they're ashamed. Because maybe they're a little uncertain about really whether it's right or not. But I would like to say this lastly. Turn all the way over to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Revelation 18 is really the last say from chapter 17 where the Lord is judging Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And he continues in Revelation 18 with her destruction. And verse, if you will, 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall no more be heard, or shall be heard no more, rather, at all in thee. That's Babylon. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Okay, there's a lot of prophecy in there and a lot of application. But would you just notice verse 23, the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. You know what that is? That's judgment. Now, that's judgment of Babylon the Great here in this passage. Okay? That happens prophetically in the future. And what it's saying is that Jesus Christ said this. He said, the night is coming when no man can work. He told you there's a day coming. And whether it comes in your lifetime or not, whether things get bad enough so that we get locked down, I don't know. But I know that as time progresses prophetically, the Word of God is hated more and more. The Christian testimony is hated more and more. We've had great liberty in our country. We may continue with great liberty until the rapture. I hope we do. But it's not that way in China. It's not that way in India. There's all kinds of places in this world that you can go and step into across the street into the wrong place and get killed for being a Christian or speaking up. You say, what's the point? The point is you need to make the best of your opportunity. Because one day when prophecy is fulfilled and the Lord shuts things down for the last and final days, the night comes and the day's ended and the opportunity's ended. You don't know when the opportunity is going to end in America. You don't know when your last opportunity will be to legally pass out a tract and try to convert somebody that's a sodomite, for instance. You say, what's the point? Judgment. Judgment can destroy your candlelight. And by that, I don't mean necessarily God's judgment on you. I just mean that the window closes, the door closes. We've enjoyed a wide door in America. The door's been wide open for the gospel for a very long time, so much so that folks are used to it. But as that door stayed open, men have grown wickeder and wickeder and taken it for granted more and more. And there's coming a day the Lord says, okay, I've had enough. And maybe things will get rough. They'll certainly get rough in the tribulation. Whether or not they get rough before we get out of here, before the tribulation, I don't know. I know this. You need to work while the night's not here. You need to work in the daylight. Jesus Christ made that plain. Make the most of your opportunities. We keep talking about the fact that one day the opportunity will no longer be there. One day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the time for work is done. And in that day, more than anything else in this world, you will have wished that you had worked more. A bed, it'll put your candle out. A bushel, it'll put your candle out. This vessel, left to itself, unbalanced, undisciplined, will put your candle out. A secret place is no place for a candle. And you need to make sure you work before judgment and before prophecy comes to pass that shuts us down one way or another. Trumpet blows, we got it here at the rapture, oh joy! But the time for work is done, and you'll get a chance to do no more. You will in that day wish you had done more. There can be no doubt about it. You will wish you had done more better in that day of all days. So do it now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight, and we thank you for a chance to take seriously something that I suppose some don't, that you lit our wick a long time ago. Those of us that are saved, you gave us a supernatural light, and you gave us a flame to keep. We're the keepers of the flame in that respect, and we're called to shine, called to be the light of the world. Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. We know he convicts by his Spirit. We know that he's present where two or three of us are gathered. We know that he's the king of the universe. We understand that he's the creator. We know that. But we also know that he's not here the way he was. We know that it's our job now to shine. I pray, Father, you'd help us to shine. May we recognize these threats for what they are. Father, most of this sermon revolved around balance. The fact that there are things we have to partake in every day. But taken too far, they can ruin everything. I pray you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our...